So let's dive into the Word of God together. We have some great things to talk about today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 15 to 35, and we're going to finish up this chapter. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And Lord, we pray that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will be doers as well. You said this man and woman will be blessed in what he does. And Lord, we want your blessings upon us. And so, Lord, speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 32, looking at verses 15 to 35, the title of this message is Leadership Lessons from Moses. Leadership Lessons from Moses. You know, there are a lot of leadership books out there, and I buy them and I read them, and some great things out there, but there's nothing like learning leadership from the ultimate book, the Bible itself. And it's nothing like learning leadership from those who have led. And it's just a great thing that we are going to look at here, some leadership lessons from Moses. Now, last time we were together, we studied verses 1 through 14. In these verses, we talked about standing in the gap in prayer for people. We saw this in the life of Moses as he stood in the gap for the Israelites. You remember how Moses was on top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Israelites were impatient and told Aaron to make for them a golden calf. And as they danced and had sex around this golden calf, God was about to destroy the nation, until Moses intercedes beautifully for them in prayer, giving us an example to follow, because there are many people that we know and that we have in our own lives that deserves God's judgment, but we have the opportunity to stand in the gap for them and intercede on their behalf, that God will show them mercy just as he showed us mercy. Now we pick up the story in verse 15, where we will see six leadership lessons in the life of Moses. Look at verses 15 through 19. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Now it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, the breaking of the tablets by Moses was symbolic of the people breaking the law of God as they committed sin at the bottom of the mountain. And here's leadership lesson number one. Without good leadership, people go astray. Moses left Aaron in charge, but Aaron was not a good leader because he was swayed by the people. And as a leader, you cannot be swayed by the people, and you can't be swayed by what you know is right because people are asking you to do it. A leader stays the course. A leader will not be swayed by what he know is right because the people are asking him to do just that. And that's something that Aaron did. Aaron was left in charge. He was the one in charge. And all of a sudden, make us a god so we can go back to Egypt. This is the guy. Now Aaron said, okay. He took off the gold earrings and all that stuff, and he did it. He, a true leader, is not swayed by what he know is right to do that which is wrong. A true leader does not do that. Now, look what it says in verse 20. It says, then he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, and ground it into a powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. I like that. What I see in Moses is leadership lesson number two. He did not fear man. He put godliness over popularity. He put godliness over popularity. See, so too, if you want to be a leader, sometimes you will have to do things that are not popular with the people. All true leaders understand Proverbs 29:25, which says, the fear of man brings a snare. And all true leaders must ask themselves, do I want to please God or people? Because just like Moses, we will have to make some decisions that may not be popular with the people. And this goes for us in our homes. It goes at work, here at the church. Moses understood this, and he broke the golden calf, ground it to a powder, and made the people drink it. Moses was fearless. This is the third leadership lesson given to us by Moses, is a leader must be fearless. A leader must be fearless. He made these people drink this bitter water, showing them, as well as showing us, that our sin returns to us in a bitter drink. We think that what we are doing will be sweet to us, but it comes back to us in bitterness. That relationship that you thought would be sweet ends up bitter. That job that you just said, I just got to have this job, it leaves a bitter taste in your mouth, because now you have no time for church, no time for family, no time to do the things you want to do, but you had to have that job. So there you go. Bam. You got it. And now there's a bitterness in your mouth over it. Moses was fearless. It reminds me of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 when he took on the 450 false prophets of Baal. It reminds me of David when he took on Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. There comes a defining moment in every leader's life where you have to be fearless. Where everyone else is a coward and cowering down, you as a leader must be fearless. That moment doesn't make you a leader, it just proves you are one. Now keep in mind that leadership is influence. Because I know what some of you are thinking, well, I'm not a leader. Oh, well, leadership is influence. And this shows that all of us are leaders in one way or another, because all of us have influence over people. Wives, you know it best. You have influence over your husband and your children. You have influence on your job. So all of us are leaders in one way or another. So don't discount, because we're talking about leadership, that you're like, oh, I'm not a leader. So, well, you know, let me, while I'm here, let me just flip through Facebook, see what's going on Facebook. I'm not a leader. No. All of us are leaders, because leadership is influence. And we all have influence over someone, some siblings, folks in the neighborhood, your crew that you hang with. We all have influence. So keep that in mind. So this defining moment. There always will be a defining moment that will come to all of us where we will have to be fearless like Moses, fearless like David when he took on Goliath, fearless like Elijah. And this is the key to coming out victorious in these moments. If like Moses, you're standing on the side of godliness, you will be victorious. Moses was making a stand for righteousness and godliness. And this is why he was victorious in this situation. Just realize you never can be victorious when you stand on the side of unrighteousness and ungodliness. You won't be victorious. You won't. Victory only comes when we're standing on God's side. That's the only time victory is going to come. Look at verses 21 to 24. It says, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are hot mess. No, it says, It said that they are set on evil. It said, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it in the fire, and I'll pop this calf. Oh, really, Moses? Aaron? Really, Aaron? Aaron is lying by saying that the calf just popped out. I just put this gold in the fire, and then, poof, just popped out a calf. You know, he's lying, because verse 4 of this chapter says that he fashioned the calf with his engraving tool. This is teaching us something very important. When we live in the fear of man instead of the fear of God, we will be tempted to alter the truth. How many times have we been in situations because we feared the boss, we feared our parents, we feared our spouse, and we lied or altered the truth? This is when Aaron finds himself. He finds himself here fearing Moses more than God, and he lied by saying that this calf just popped right out of the fire. You know, there's other folks. Well, my boyfriend and I met up, and next thing you know, poop, I got pregnant. No, you just didn't pop and get pregnant. No, you had sex. That's what happened. There's a specific way that people get pregnant. It is through sex. It's not that, we call each other, and next thing we met, and then next thing you know, 9 months later, I had a baby. What? Aaron said, all of a sudden, poof, this calf pops out of the fire. Something else I see in Aaron's life that leaders should never, never, ever do. Leadership lesson number 4. Leaders never blame the people when things go wrong. A true leader never blames the people when things go wrong. Aaron said to Moses in verse 22, you know the people, they're set on evil. A leader takes the blame. Men don't blame your wives like Adam did in Genesis 3. Adam, what is this you done? Well, you know, it was the wife you gave me. So he blamed her, but he was also blaming God. It was the wife you gave me. Had you not given me this wife, had you not put me to sleep and took one of my ribs, this woman wouldn't be here. So really, because she had me to do this, it's your fault. Men, stop blaming folks, especially your wife. Stop blaming your wife for your mess. It's you. That's you. Just take it in your lap. A real leader, he takes it in his lap. You don't blame. Moms, don't blame your children, especially when they're in your care all day. You can't blame. You can't blame them. Yeah, you know, these kids, boy, I tell you, boy, they from the pit of hell itself. Well, who watches them all day? Well, they with me. These bad kids, they with me all day. Okay. You gotta look in the mirror. And you talk about them, but if they're in your care, you gotta look in the mirror. Because when I see little kids that are buster brats, just bratty brats, I'm doing this. Because they're yours. They come from you. They're yours. Military people never blame the troops. If something goes wrong, a true believer and a true leader takes the blame. And when things go well, a godly believer gives the credit to God and to the people. He never takes the credit. That's a true godly leader. Now, secular, worldly leaders, things go well, of course. Look who's the leader, you know. No, not the godly one. The godly leader will give the credit to God, and he'll give the credit to the people. That's a true godly leader. Aaron, he blamed the people. He said, Moses, you know, you and I know, these people are a mess. And they bent on evil. So really, you know, you calling me on the carpet for this, but really, you know how those people are. Hey, can't do that. Can't do that. Look at verses 25 and 26. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them. Oh, another little leadership thing there. Aaron had not restrained them for it said for Aaron not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now the people were still out of control, even after Moses came down from the mountain. I see another leadership lesson in Moses' life. Number five, leaders make bold and righteous and a righteous stand for God. They make a bold stand for righteousness is the point. Leaders make a bold stand for righteousness, or leaders draw a line in the sand. Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And who comes forward but the Levites? Now, why is this significant? Because in Genesis 34, Levi got caught up in sexual immorality, murder, and vengeance when their little sister Dinah was raped. They had the men of the city say, "Yeah, let's make a pact with each other. Well, you know, in order for you to be one with us, you need to get circumcised." And the men kind of said, "Okay, give us a moment to kind of talk about this." And they talked among each other, say, "You know what? Let's go through this little circumcision. And then everything that they have would eventually be ours." And they came back, "Okay, we'll do it. We'll do it." I said, "Okay, all right." Circumcised all the men. They laid up sore. Levi and his brothers came in, whoop, whoop, and killed them all. Killed all the men. And here is Levi. I mean, caught up in murder, vengeance, all this stuff. Now we see the Levites making a stand for righteousness. And what we see is that they learned their lesson. Sure, they made some mistakes in the past, but they're making a stand for righteousness now. Have you learned that lesson? Sure, we all have made some mistakes in the past, but are you still repeating them? See, the Levites, they learned their lesson. You know, I talk to people all the time and they've made some mistakes. We all have made some mistakes. But have you learned your lesson yet? Or are you still doing it over and over again? The Levites, they seem to have learned their lesson by siding with Moses. You know, you have learned your lesson when the opportunity presents itself to do the wrong again. But you make a stand for righteousness. That's when you know you learned a lesson. When the opportunity comes again, and it will. When you say, "You know what? Not this time. I'm going to make a stand for righteousness." You learn your lesson. You learned the lesson. Look at verse 27. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." Now Moses told the Levites to strap on their weapons, get their swords, and go throughout the camp and kill their brothers, companions, and neighbors, those who did not stand for righteousness. See, a lot of people say, you know, hey, that's pretty tough. No, see, God knows. You let these jokers hang around, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, next thing you know, this mess that they're being judged for, this dancing around the calf, making an idol, heaven. See, the point is, this whole eat, drink, and rise up and play that we talked about last week, it was a sexual orgy that they were having around this golden calf as Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. And as Moses came down and gave him an opportunity to repent, drew a line in the sand and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" The Levites came. "Okay. You want to stay like that?" See, and had the Lord just let them stay, the same mess that they're doing, they'd do it round the corner, down the road. They would do it again. And God said, "There has to be consequences to your actions. Levites, handle business." See, and people have a hard time with that, but you shouldn't. There are consequences to our actions that we're going to get to in a minute. So they took their sword and wham, they went to work. We're told in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And sometimes, like the Levites, in obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we must draw the sword of the word when we're speaking to those closest to us. Even though it may cause pain initially, cleansing and healing will take place if we speak the truth in love, like Ephesians 4:15 says. We have these opportunities during holidays, during summertime. Many of you are going to see folks during the summertime, and there are going to be some people closest to you that you're going to have to use the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And you're going to have to speak some truth in their life. There's some disease in their life that you're going to have to use the sword to cut out. And it will be done in a beautiful way, and healing will take place if you speak the truth in love. If you come off arrogant, cocky, you know how family, you know how family are. Who you think you talking to? Oh, now all of a sudden you somebody. I remember when you, and they do all that mess. But if you come off like Peter, take the sword, and you remember he cut off Malchus' ear, and you take the word of God and use it like a sword and cut people's ear off, they're going to come at you. And sometimes I've used the sword on family and I've hacked off ears. I was going for their head, but I missed. And I just got the ear. And the Lord had to come like he did Malchus and pick that ear up. And he had to heal them of the bloody mess that I caused. In my zeal, woo, this is the word of God. You know, and I've been in shouting matches. My wife can tell you, my family, we're loud anyway. You can hear us if you're walking down the street. Boy, there must be a big argument in there. No, we're just talking. And we're loud. And my dad is the loudest. He's the head of loudness. And so, you know, we're just talking, and then, you know, let a little anger get in there, and whoa, veins are popping out, straining of the neck, you know, all kind of stuff. And then sometimes that sword that's meant to do surgery with ends up being a weapon we end up doing harm with. And we have to be careful of that. Look what it says in verse 28. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Wow. How ironic. The day the law came down in the hand of Moses, 3,000 died. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved. This shows us that the law brings death and the Spirit brings life, like 2 Corinthians 3:6 teaches us. It says that the law, the letter kills, but the Spirit, it brings life. And the question is, what are you trying to live your life by? The law, which is a bunch of rules and regulations that you think makes you righteous, or by the Spirit? The way that you can know is to ask yourself this question: does my walk with Jesus have life, or is it dead? Nothing fruitful is taking place. My walk with the Lord, there's no life to it. It's just these religious things that I do. If it's just those religious things that you do, then you're living by the law, and that brings death. But when you're living by the Spirit, there's a freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's a freedom that's associated with living and walking in the Spirit. And your life is fruitful. You're growing. You look forward to getting up each day to see what God has for you today. It's not something that you got to do so your conscience just shut up for the day. It's not something you say a little prayer so you can at least say, I prayed today. It's not some dead, as we used to call dead orthodoxy. It's not just some dead religious duties that you're doing. But your walk with the Lord has life. It's vibrant. It's fruitful. If you can say that, then you're living according to the Spirit. There's a liberty. There's a freedom. But if your life is dry, is stale, there's no real life to it. There's just a dryness, a deadness about it. Then you're living according to the law. And we see here that the law kills. The law kills. Look at verse 29. Now Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord that he may bestow on you a blessing this day. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Wow. God's original intent was for the firstborn son in every family would serve in the priesthood. But because only the Levites were willing to stand strong and do what was needed to be done, and they were the only tribe who could serve in the priestly ministry. This speaks to us in many ways. You will be surprised what God has for you if you will make a stand for him on your job, make a stand for him in your family. You will be surprised at what exalted ministry he has for you if you will make a stand like the Levites did. All of us will be faced with the choice of going along with the crowd or standing for the Lord. Those of you in the military, when you go overseas or wherever you go, you will be faced with the choice of either going along with the crowd or standing for the Lord. If you stand for the Lord, you never know what exalted priestly ministry God has for you. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps and we were going to the Philippines. I had just gave my life to the Lord. I was only 3 months old as a Christian. And they were all on the ship, you know, you Navy people, thank you for always giving us a ride. And we were on the ship and, you know, they all talking about what they're going to do once they get over there. Yeah, you know, we get over there. Yeah, we're going to do this and do that. And I remember I was only 3 months old in the Lord. I remember I had a group of them. And I was just sharing about the things of God and about staying true and you know, walking in righteousness. I was just 3 months old. And it was, I had a whole crowd of them, talking and, you know, but, and I wasn't going to get off the ship, but I said, you know what? I want to be able to say in years to come, I went to the Philippines and walked down the street. Okay. So I got out and walked down the street, ended up seeing the guy I went to junior high and high school with who was also walking down the street at that time. And I looked and he looked at me. I said, what are you doing here? You know, and that was a whole nother thing. But when you make a stand for righteousness, instead of going along with the crowd, you will be surprised what exalted ministry God has for you. He's just waiting on you to make a stand. See, he's trying to see if you can be trusted. Can you be trusted to stand when everyone else is going left? Can you go right? Or will you be swayed with the crowd and go with everyone else? They easily could have, because notice he said they killed their sons and their brother. They could have easily been like, you know, this is my family. You know, I'm going with my family. Not if your family is going against God. You can't go with your family if they're going against righteousness. You can't do that. And here they made a stand, and here they were the tribe chosen to serve the Lord continuously. Incredible thing. You never know. You just never know. Verse 30 is an amazing verse. Notice what it says there. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. You've heard me say this many times. People are constantly, and they still say today, all sin is the same. Stop saying that. It's not. All sin is not the same. All sin is the same in the sense that it deserved death, but all sin is not the same. Moses said, you guys committed a great sin, showing us that some sin are greater than other sins. Jesus told Pilate in John 19:11, he says, you have no power against me unless it's been given to you from above. The ones who delivered me to you has the greater sin. In other words, Pilate, what you're doing is sin, but the Jews who delivered me to you has committed a greater sin. This is what Moses was saying to the people. Says, I have to go to God to pray for you because you have committed a great sin. Look what he says there in verse 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Notice how Moses was very specific with God. He said that the people sinned a great sin by making a god of gold. Most people say, why do I need to get specific in my prayers to God? God knows everything. He knows what I've done. I ought to be able to just go and just say, God, you know. That's the extent of my prayer. Well, this is true. He does know, but he wants us to confess it. Not for the benefit of God, but for our benefit. See, the word confess, the Greek word means to agree with. And when we confess what we have done to God, we're saying, God, I agree with you that when I lied to my spouse or cheated on my time card or my taxes or blew up on the job, I am agreeing with you, God, that that which I did, it was sin. This is what Moses was doing by naming the specific sin of the people. Confessing means to agree with. Oh, God, you know, I'm agreeing with you. God said, agreeing with me about what? Well, you know what I did. No, tell me what you did. Well, you know, when I lied, you know. Oh, okay. Now you're confessing it. You're confessing what you did. When God asked Adam in Genesis 3:9, where are you? It wasn't like God was lost and like, where you go? Where are you? He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to confess where he was. God was ready to walk in the cool of the day like they normally did. And he was there ready for the walk and Adam wasn't. And he said, Adam, where are you? He said, I'm hiding. He said, why are you hiding? Because I was naked. Well, who told you you were naked? See, God asked. See, he wanted to confess this thing. So to it, in our prayers, we need to be specific. Now, we know not to get crazy. You understand, not to get crazy. Well, Lord, you know, I need you to bless my grandmother. You know, the grandmother that's on my mother's side, not the grandmother on my father's side. The grandma on my mother's side that live in West Virginia, you remember? Now, okay, let's not get, and I have to say that because there are some people who leave out the door and say, okay, God, oh, I got it now. I got to be very specific, but I got to let you know these things because there's always going to be some people who get crazy with it. So that's not what we're talking about, but it is talking about confessing and agreeing with the Lord. Now, look at verse 32. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, hyphen, we learned in English, hyphen acts as a period. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. Good gracious. Listen to the heart of Moses. He said, God, if you won't forgive these people, then take my name out of your book. Wow. Who gave Moses this kind of heart? The same person who gave Paul this kind of heart in Romans 9:3 when he said, I wish that I could be a curse if it meant that my people, the Jews, could be saved. Wow. Paul was saying, let's bring it closer to home. Paul was saying that he wished that he basically was saying he was willing to go to hell. If going to hell would save his people, he said, I'm willing to go. Wow. Because that's what it means, a curse. A curse means to be eternally condemned. He said, if it means that my people will end up getting saved, then I'm willing to go. These men were willing to give their lives in order to see people get right with God. See, This is what sets Christian leadership apart from worldly, secular leadership is this. The godly leader, like Moses, is willing to give his life for the people that God has given in his care. No secular worldly leader is willing to do that, but the godly leader is willing to give his life for the sheep like Jesus did. And this is what we see here in Moses' life. We see it in Paul's life. They're willing to give their life for their sheep. Only God can give a person this kind of heart. How I wish I had this heart most of the time. I wish I had this heart all the time. I don't. I wish. And I want it. But the way that you get it is by spending time with the one who can give us that heart. That's by spending time with the Lord. Spending time with God in prayer, in Bible study, in worship. And all of a sudden, you will see, you will begin to have his kind of heart. Show me a person that doesn't have a heart for people far from God, and I'll show you a person that spends little time in the presence of God. If Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost, and if we call ourselves Christians and we have no desire to seek and save any lost, then what's okay, that doesn't add up. But this kind of heart that's willing to give your life for a group of people, that's what Jesus did. So in order to get that, we have to spend time with Jesus. Some of him will begin to rub off on us. Look at verses 33 to 34. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go. Lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. God tells Moses to lead the people, implying that God had granted his request. God heard his prayer and granted his request. The people will live. They were forgiven. Here's another leadership lesson, number 6. Leaders pray for their people. Leaders pray for their people. The prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12:23 that it was a sin for leaders not to pray for the people that they're leading. Let me ask you something, men. Do you pray for your families? Do you pray for your wife and your children? Wives, do you pray for your husband? Or do you just complain about him and point out what he doesn't do? Is that your thing? Do you pray for him? Do you pray for those on your job? Do you pray for their neighbors, the ones you can't stand and the ones you don't speak to as y'all, you know, pray like y'all don't see each other? You get your garbage can and you hoping he doesn't get his at the same time. Do you pray for your neighbors? Do you pray for the leaders? Pray for the people they lead like Moses did. We have to pray. That's what leaders do. Now look at the rest of verse 34 going to 35. It says, behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit it for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. Wow. Here's the deal. This shows us that even though they were forgiven, there were still consequences for their sin. Galatians 6:7 says, you know, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Like I mentioned earlier, for example, you have sex with someone you're not married to. You can be forgiven. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Yeah, you can confess your sin, but you still might end up pregnant or with some disease. But you're forgiven. God forgive you. But showing their consequences to the action. You may do something wrong on your job and God will forgive you. Lord, I'm sorry what I did on my job. It wasn't right. I know it was wrong, but you still might end up getting fired. You're forgiven by God, but it doesn't erase the consequences. Not all the time. Doesn't do it. Yes, Moses intercedes for the people. Lord, please forgive them. God said, okay, they can live. But you know what? There's a price. And he plagued the people because of what they did with the calf. So often we look at forgiveness as in, Lord, forgive me. Therefore, that equals erase the consequences. Lord, I had sex with someone I'm not married to. Lord, forgive me. Therefore, Lord, don't make me get pregnant. No, you might not, but you might. It's a good chance you will. There are consequences to our actions. And because you're in some kind of leadership, the higher your leadership, the more severe the consequences. To whom much is given, much is required. When I sin, it has devastating consequences. When I sin, it affects the church and all of you. Just like here, these people sin. But notice it's verse 35. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. Because he was a poor leader and didn't exercise good godly leadership. He allowed the people, you remember earlier in those verses said he didn't constrain the people. He allowed the people to just go. They sin, and now all this bad leadership, it affects the higher leadership. It affects the ripple effect goes out further. So what you may do may affect your family. What I do affects families, affects folks around the world. To whom much is given, much is required. The higher the leadership, the higher the position, the higher the consequences. And I've been on the side of that. Good grief. I don't want no parts of that mess. But just understand, that's the deal. And here it is, right? We see it here. Leadership has its advantages. And it has its consequences, too, when we blow it in a leadership position. Let me conclude with this. Because these are some awesome leadership lessons we learned from Moses' life. Five of them were positive. One was negative. We learned from Aaron. Leadership lesson number one, without good leadership, people go astray. Without good leadership, people go astray. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. I love how one pastor put it. Without a vision, people go to another parish. People go astray. They go astray. Without a vision, the people perish. Or the Hebrew word means that they cast off restraints. They just run wild, go crazy. So leadership is important. We see this in Aaron's life. Leadership lesson number two, leaders do not fear man. They put godliness over popularity. Put godliness over popularity. Leadership lesson number three, a leader must be fearless. No matter how the odds are stacked against him, he must be fearless. Every leader will have a defining moment where they have to exercise being fearless. And you just have to do it. You have to do it. You know, I'm reminded of little lessons in life throughout my life that I remember prepared me for what I'm doing right now. Just little lessons, little stages where I had to be fearless and just. And it prepared me for the next stage of being fearless. I mean, I can remember all the way back to elementary school. You know, back in the days and, you know, West Side Story was big and we called ourselves having a little gang and I was the leader of the gang. And I think this was fourth grade or so. And I remember the other rival gang, we were meeting on the playground. Not too far from the swings. Group of them. They're coming. And I'm with my group. We're coming. And we're like, we're not stopping. Keep walking. You keep walking. They said, we ain't stopping. We keep walking. And then when I got up on them, they opened up for me. Let me walk through. The rest of the crew, they closed up and bumped them. Bump. I had to be fearless because I didn't know what I thought they were going to try to. We would have to rumble on the playground. And they let them be fearless. I can just see little stages where I had to exercise being fearless. And every leader would have to do that and go through that particular defining moment, which will elevate them to the next level where the, I'm telling you, you have to be fearless in some other areas, as well. Leadership lesson number four, leaders never blame other people. Stop blaming folks. Take it in your lap. I understand this as a pastor. No matter what anyone does at our church, anyone else in leadership, anyone does at the church, when someone comes to me, I take it. I have nothing to do with it, but I take it because I'm the leader. And because of that, I understand that. And I take it. And what I mean by take it, I apologize to them and I said, you know, I'm sorry, our church and I take it. Now, I'm not saying I won't have a talk with the person now, because a good leader will. They go and talk, you know, but I take it initially in front of that person. I take it. Just, you have to do it. Leadership lesson number five, leaders make a stand for righteousness. They don't follow the crowd. Leaders don't follow the crowd. That's why they're a leader. The crowd, people who are followers, they follow the crowd. See, you part of those ones, you know, when there's a fight, everybody follow, you part of that crowd. What's going on? And somebody like me as a leader say, I don't care what's going on. You know, I don't have to go over there. Oh, that's what happened? Okay. No, you're a follower. Follower. I don't have to do that. Leaders, they don't follow the crowd. Leadership lesson number six, leaders pray for their people. Pray for your families or the people on your job. And you too can be a leader God can use for his glory and his kingdom. By just looking at these lessons we learned from Moses and the one negative one we learned from Aaron himself. By being a terrible leader. He was horrible. And there were devastating consequences. So leadership lessons from the life of Moses. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies toward us. Thank you for these lessons we learned in your word. And Lord, we pray that we can be leaders that can bring glory and honor to you. Lord, that we can be leaders in our homes and on our jobs and in our community. Lord, we're living in a time where there are not many leaders today. May we be leaders, Lord, that lead people into righteousness and godliness. May we lead our families in your ways, Lord. Use us to bring glory and honor to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.